Before we open God's word, let us pray. To be holy and forever thine, a beautiful thought that thrills our soul and fills our heart with thanksgiving unto thee, Lord God, our Savior, our King, the one who is eternal, who cares for our every need, who is all-knowing. We pray that we would draw near to thee through thy word this evening. Bless thy word to our hearts. Help us to grow. And help us to love thee and believe upon thee more. With thy help, in Jesus' name, amen. Desire that we would turn together to read this evening from first letter of Paul to Timothy, chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers and for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. I read the entire chapter. May God bless the reading of the word. May we all bow before the Lord in prayer. As we come into the house of God in a midweek service to read the word together, to receive a blessing, there's so much that we can gain when we give the Lord our heart and our attention. Even the reading and the prayer that we just uttered together capture so many beautiful themes that are mentioned in this chapter. And I hope that each and every one of us can go away from this place taking something that we've learned. And perhaps as we would think about what we've read, if I could give some suggestions on what you might take away from tonight. For those of you who are friends, the younger ones, if you can just simply gain an understanding of what this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy is all about, the main theme. If I would ask you, or if somebody would come up and ask you, what did you learn? And you told them, I learned today that Apostle Paul wrote a personal letter to Timothy to instruct him on how to take oversight over the churches in Ephesus. That's what this book is about. And maybe one day you'll have questions about church order and organization. And you can think, hey, I remember, I learned that the book that's recorded in 1 Timothy talks about that topic. And if you have questions that later on, you'll go and say, hey, I can go to that book and I can maybe get some of the answers to the questions that I have about church oversight, church organization. There's a lot of facts and beautiful things to learn. And if you can just gain that, I'd be thrilled. But more than just facts as well, there's one other thing that I would pray and hope that you can take away, is that the Bible has truths, it has sayings that are reliable. And they're not just meant for our learning, but they're meant to have a personal meaning to us. And so take a look at verse 15 again. And if you have the Bible open in front of you, look at the first words of verse 15. There's a faithful saying here, and it's worthy of all acceptation. And it's that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's what Jesus said he came to do. Is it true? Do you believe it today? Is it worthy of all acceptation for you personally? Or is it something that you put off for another time? I would hope, and it would bring great joy, if somebody asked you, what do you learn today? And you mentioned, I remember verse 15, and I agree with Apostle Paul. And it's a beautiful saying. It's true. It's true when Jesus said it. It's true today. And I want it to have an impact in my life, that Jesus Christ saves sinners. Perhaps those of us who've been in the faith for some time, these are good reminders for us. These are beautiful truths. Maybe we can take a look a little bit deeper into what Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, what his command was to him, and all of the encouragement that Apostle Paul gives. Because Paul gave him a challenge, a task that is hard, a task that is not popular. And that is to take an oversight of a church and charge some that they teach no other doctrine. When we look into the New Testament and we span the exhortations that are given to the church, we see the Spirit of Christ beckoning, calling to like-mindedness, to unity in teaching and understanding of the Scripture, to coming together under the authority and word of Jesus Christ, to a common teaching of the word as it's understood through the gospel. That is something that goes throughout the Scripture. That's a theme that's woven like a golden thread throughout the tapestry of the word. And that should be for us a goal. That should be something that we strive for. It should be something that affects our attitudes. We know that this world places a lot of pressure to adapt, to change, to modify. When it comes to the teachings that we hold, that have a direct connection and effect on the life that we live, the Scripture has not given us instruction to be creative or to be innovative. When we have problems, when we have challenges, when we see things are not going well, we're instructed to go to the Word and see what the Word says. Remember the Bereans. City that Apostle Paul went to teach, they went back to the Word to see whether those things were true, and they were called noble. It's not a popular thing, and it's not always an easy thing. Sometimes there's great opposition, great discouragements to hold fast the things that we've learned. And so, understanding that, Apostle Paul leaves many words of encouragement to Timothy, his own son in the faith, as he called him. Just the command itself that he was given, probably verbally by Apostle Paul, to stay in Ephesus, he needed to follow up with a letter. As we read, "I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. I asked you to stay there so that you would fulfill the task that's before you." And that task was that he might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogy, which minister questions. They serve up questions, they serve up contention and strife, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith." And Paul says, so do. Take the command, take it seriously. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. There's two applications that come to mind when I think of this end of the commandment. Is this the end of Paul's commandment to Timothy? As he said, here, I'm giving you this task, and now I'm following up with the end of the commandment, that these are one and together, that teaching sound doctrine and an unfeigned faith, a good conscience, and charity out of a pure heart, they're related. And they're connected, and they're together, and they're inseparable. What we believe becomes how we live. If we believe that God's word is true, we'll respect him. If we don't, we won't. Or we'll take it less seriously. What we believe, so this teaching of consistent doctrine is going to have an effect. And for Timothy, the end of the commandment that Paul was giving was not just to charge some, but to also live it. The end of Paul's commandment to Timothy was to have that charity out of pure heart. When you instruct somebody and correct somebody, do it in the charity that comes from a pure heart. Do it with a good conscience that says, I've done it myself, and I'm not putting something on somebody else that I'm not completely willing to take for myself. And a faith unfeigned. Unfeigned. It's not fake. It's not a show. It's real. It's genuine. That was what Apostle Paul wanted in Timothy's life as he would serve in the kingdom of God. And the other application would be that when Timothy fulfills his responsibility to teach and to exhort the churches in Ephesus to have that consistent doctrine based on the gospel, that there's an end to it. There's fruits that come out of it. And those fruits that would come out are charity, good conscience, faith unfeigned. And that's how you'll know whether what you believe is on the right track and following the scripture. The end of the commandment, there's going to be fruits. And it's a beautiful picture of relying upon the Word of God as a firm foundation for our faith and our life, and then an atmosphere of love, of charity, of good conscience, and an unpretended faith that you can trust each other, that you can rely upon each other. Apostle Paul is talking about some beautiful things. And it's the Word of God, and it's the life of Jesus Christ in us that makes us desire these things. And there are spirits of Christ that speak through the Word towards like-mindedness, towards unity, towards a brotherhood, and helping one another. And there's a spirit of the world that pushes against it. And the history of Christianity is filled with those two forces pushing back and forth on each other. So it's a challenge. And we need that encouragement. We need that truth that this is what the Bible says, and we want to follow it. And we'll do it despite the culture around us, despite disappointments. And we'll faithfully sow the seed in the lives of our children, the lives of those around us. That's what Paul's asking Timothy to do. Then Apostle Paul makes some observations. In the next few verses, perhaps verse 6 to 11, he speaks of the law and the teaching of the law. This is another theme that weaves its way through the New Testament. It's a problem that the church in that first century was challenged with. And it went something like this. There were individuals within the church who were teaching that the Gentiles that were converting were required to practice the law of Moses, that the men would have to be circumcised, to go through the Jewish customs. And we see this in many places in the scripture. You can read about it in Acts chapter 15, where the apostles and the elders got together and they decided, no, that's not required. You read about it in the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to them, pleading with them, teaching them to avoid that. You might think, well, the law, God gave the law. Is it so bad? What's so bad about the law? Verse 8 says, we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. We need to read the New Testament to understand where the law fits. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ and his teaching is not the law. We can read in scriptures like Romans chapter 3, what is the place of the law? Its place is to show us our sin and our need for a Savior. There's two limitations that are in the law. And they're there by design. It's not like God set a law, and then later on he figured out, oh, this isn't working, and then he tries another plan. This was part of God's plan, that he would establish a standard that he would present to the children of Israel for them to keep. Yet there were two inherent designed limitations. And one is the limitation of our flesh. We cannot keep the law in its perfection. We know that because the Bible teaches that it's so. And we know that personally because of our life experiences. If that were not the case, we could claim that maybe we were perfect. We could go up to God and say, well, I'm perfect. God is perfect. Maybe I'm God. None of us can do that. Only Jesus Christ fulfilled the law in its perfection. Only he can claim that. The second limitation that the law has is that it's only the standard. And it says, you're right, you're wrong. It does not give the power to be able to overcome that first limitation, which is in our flesh. So it leaves us wanting more. And it leaves us with a need for a Savior. It leaves us with a need for the gospel. And the gospel is not the law. The gospel is redemption through Jesus Christ. The law contains a list of sins and defines them for us. And the gospel, there's a place for the law in the presentation of the gospel. There's a place for the law to speak to unbelievers and their hearts. And when we go astray, that we would be convicted, that we could see how far we fall short of the glory of God. The list of sins that are given here describe the world. The world that Timothy was charged to bring the light to. And part of that proclamation of the light is sharing the law as it shows us our need for a Savior. And the gospel does not, rather, what we read here in verse 11 is it says that in the last few verses, words of verse 10, if there be anything that is other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Well, there's other things that are against sound doctrine that are not listed here, but it's consistent with the glorious gospel of God. The glorious gospel of God does affirm the definitions of sin, but Jesus expands upon them to be not just the outworking and the of those sins, but our hearts. That is what the glorious gospel of the blessed God is coming to reveal. Need for a new heart, that God would take out of us a heart of stone and put in our hearts heart of flesh, that we can love him and serve him. And these things are not the essence of the gospel, but it's part of the proclamation of the gospel. And it has to have its fitting place. Next, Apostle Paul breaks out into a testimony of thankfulness. When he speaks about the work of the Lord, he is overwhelmed and brings the main point of this next few verses of thankfulness to Jesus Christ our Lord. He enabled him and counted him faithful, putting him into the ministry. But he describes his life before the Lord transformed him and he was converted. He was before a blasphemer, persecutor, and injurious. But he obtained mercy because he did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And so, Apostle Paul wants to remind Timothy, thank God for the gift of salvation, that unspeakable gift, the kindness and mercy of God, When we think of our salvation and how we did not earn it, we did not deserve it, but we received it through the mercy of God, it should bring upon us a thankfulness. And that is such a good attitude to have when the pressures and the challenges and the discouragements and disappointments of this life, of people, of ourselves, we remember what God has done. We remember his testimonies. And our hearts are refreshed when our focus is not so much on self and all the bad things happening to me and why this is wrong and that is wrong, but look what God has done. And when we look to, what thing could we look to other than what God has provided in our salvation to see from what great depths the Lord has moved us and helped us. He's thankful for his salvation. And he's thankful for his ministry. The place where he serves, the place in the kingdom of God where he's been called to occupy. Timothy was given a place to occupy in the kingdom of God, things to do and to carry out, and they were not easy. And you might be tempted, when you're in that position, to not be so thankful. Maybe wish for something else. To wish to see the grass that's greener on the other side and how somebody else has it easier. But Paul was saying he's thankful for the service that he can render, that God enabled him to do. I really like the thought that was once shared. I don't know where I heard it, but it went that every man and woman at some time in their life should be or should have a Paul, a Timothy, and a Barnabas. The Paul is the great example, the one who's seasoned in faith and experience, who knows the word, one who's reliable and whose example you can trust, and you can go to with questions and asking for guidance and help. We love to have that sort of person. I know that from my life, as a teenager, there were brothers that made themselves available to fill those shoes in my life. And that's a worthy and noble ministry and calling. And sometimes we have to be that to somebody. There are some seasons where we're going to receive that. And we might be the Timothy on the side of things. We need to learn. We need to grow. We need to ask questions, and maybe we need to be challenged with areas of service that we never maybe thought of before or maybe don't even desire, and still persevere in it. Sometimes we need to be the person that's listening and learning. Sometimes we need to be the person that's encouraging and working with somebody else. These are ministries. And then Barnabas, he was the one who was called the son of consolation. It's like the fruit that came from the tree of consolation is a picture of Barnabas. If you think of him, you think of encouragement. You think he's going to be the kind of person that would push you forward and help you along and come alongside and speak words that help, that are blessing to you. Sometimes we receive those people, and sometimes we are those people. These are all ministries within the kingdom of God. And you know what? I don't know what season you're in. Sometimes changes. But whatever the Lord has opened the door for you to be, embrace it. Be thankful for it. Cultivate that attitude of contentment with where you are and how you can serve in God's kingdom. God's going to be pleased. And truly, it's not about us doing something great or making some wonderful change in the world. It's about the Lord working through empty vessels that are willing and ready. And Apostle Paul was thankful to be that for the churches that he had started and for Timothy. Then we get to the verse 15, the faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, of whom I am chief. You know, in this world of marketing and lots of words getting thrown around, people exaggerate things a lot. You kind of look at this kind of cynical. Does he really think that? We can rely on this, that yes, he did. And those of you who are outside of the fold, you think your prospects are bleak and low. But Jesus Christ has shown a pattern for us in Apostle Paul, that he has taken someone who was a blasphemer, who was injuring others, persecuting believers, and the Lord could work with him. And so where does despair have room in our hearts when we think about God being able to work in us? Does it have room? Or is it mortified? Is it put to death by what Jesus has done in the example of the Apostle Paul? And we say, I believe it. I embrace it. I take it for myself. And I know that it's true. And I want that pattern to be imprinted on my life. Jesus is willing. He's ready. And he's able. We need to receive, we need to submit and take part. And as Apostle Paul speaks of the word of the gospel and the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, he starts praising the Lord to say, the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. We could take all of these five aspects of God and dwell on them throughout a week and take time to turn the focus upon the Lord and off of ourselves. And it would be good for our souls. It would be good for Timothy, who's discouraged and down about how difficult it is to hold to the faith despite the difficulties. Turn to the Lord. Put your focus on him. And keep doing the work. Paul charges him to continue on, to fight that good warfare by these prophecies, by these scriptures, by these words that were perhaps encouragements to him, to hold the faith, to hold a good conscience, because it's God's eyes that see him. He's God's servant. He was bought by the Lord. He's not his own anymore. We see in the end, at least this last two verses, a somewhat sad note, as it were, of two that had turned away from the faith. Apostle Paul said that they made shipwreck. It was disastrous. Apostle Paul saw fit to separate them from the fellowship. He had delivered them to Satan, that they might learn not to blaspheme. Only God can help that person. We might try, do our part. But when sin takes a hold of our life to such a degree, only God can help. Will they learn? It's in God's hands. Sometimes it's quiet times and times of loneliness, times of separation that Timothy had to spend to learn how to do his job. But he wasn't alone. The Lord was with him. He had the letter from Apostle Paul to guide him, to instruct him, to teach him. He had the assurance of the Spirit that had been sealed into his heart, that he could run the race with faithfulness, with patience, and to heed the word and the instruction that he was given. May God give us that grace, that we too would take the word, embrace it, love it, and find reason to be thankful and to serve the Lord wherever we are. May God bless his work.
This, our brother was expounding upon the scriptures this evening concerning the law. And as the apostle wrote here to Timothy, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient and the ungodly and for sinners and so forth. So there is, we have to have laws. There's no question. There must be laws. And there were the laws of God. And Sunday we learned about the laws that were to be abolished. And that was the laws of how to sacrifice. They had their ways of sacrificing, and they had to keep them until Christ came. And then Christ changed that. And all those sacrifices they were to do were no longer needed, and that law was abolished. So you see, there's different meanings in the scriptures concerning law. The Apostle Paul writes also to the Romans in chapter 7 about the law of how the law of the flesh that drives you and causes you to do things and it wars against your spirit and so forth. And so there is the law that's there. But I like the way Paul wrote to the Galatians, and he put it this way. He said, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scriptures have concluded that under law, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. And wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And this is the faith. But after that faith has come, we no longer are under the schoolmaster, for we are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So this is the theme that the apostle wrote, not only to the Galatians, but to Timothy. The faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, we have the laws. Christ said himself, I came not to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill the law. So there's the Ten Commandments, the law of the Ten Commandments, which Christ kept. We're to keep. But there are certain laws that the rituals and all of those laws were abolished. So you see, there's a little different meaning sometimes of the law. But the law that the apostle is referring to here, the law of faith in Jesus Christ, is the key to our faith in the Lord. And it's the law that we're to keep, the law of faith. And this is, I believe, his underlying theme in all of his letters to the different churches, was faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.